Christian Lord, guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here right next to Area 51 in Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I'm live with you today. And today is the day. We started this on Tuesday and just barely got into it on the what I call the Admiral Wilson memo. I've heard it by that name. I've heard it by, you know, different names, the Admiral Wilson notes, the Admiral Wilson document, so on, et cetera, but it is a 15-page document of, it basically consists of notes that the scientist Eric Davis finally got to sit with Admiral Wilson, and I'll kind of go into all this in detail here in a little bit, in the back of his limousine. The driver of his limousine and whoever Eric Davis was with, they met at EG&G. EG&G is a government contractor, and they're sort of like what they call headhunters. They go out looking for people who want a job, or people who want a better job or whatever, and they find, you know, good people to fill various positions. Bob Lazar, I mentioned him on Tuesday. Bob Lazar was hired by EG&G and did the background check on him and everything. And all of a sudden now, he's getting on a plane in Las Vegas, and it's kind of neat because at the Las Vegas airport, there is a section of terminals that the only planes that fly out of these gates are planes that are carrying people from the airport in Las Vegas to the test site, which we call Area 51. People that work there simply refer to it as the test site. He gets on a plane. They fly him out there. And then he gets in a vehicle of some kind. They drive him out. And what looks like a mountain, and it's a real mountain, but they have 9 hangar doors, airplane hangars. And the doors of those hangars were designed to look exactly like the side of that mountain. They're camouflaged. If you didn't know they were there, you would probably never see them. Would just never see them. So Bob Lazar, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about him, but then again, I might. You never know. Bob Lazar worked at S4, Section 4, and the first few days that he was there, he was being briefed on the program that he was going to work for. And they sat him down in a room, and they laid this stack of documents in front of him, and he was told, read as much of this as you can, try to get as much out of it as you can, because we can't let you keep these documents. And Lazar is looking through them, and he's going, whoa. And I like Bob. I do. I've never met him, but I like him. He told Jeremy Corbell. Jeremy Corbell did a documentary on Bob Lazar's life and his, you know, testimony about working at Area 51. And they said, here's this guy. He has been educated as a physicist. He's got enough skills to where he built a rocket-powered car. And he used to show that off. He has been in science all his life. One thing that Bob Lazar was never interested in was UFOs. He didn't care. He didn't think anything of it. So as he's reading through these documents that are briefing him on the program that he's going to work for, a thought comes to his mind and he says, so that's it. All of these people that are seeing UFOs, they're not really men from outer space. They must be part of a special access program where they have built these advanced vehicles. And when people see them doing test flights, that's your story of what UFOs are. But as he continued to read, he realized that man didn't come up with this technology. That it came from an alternate source. And he was told both in the briefing papers and by his own knowledge of physics, you know, atoms, metals, and things like that, through his own knowledge, he was convinced that there was no way that these craft could have ever derived from the handiwork of man here on Earth. And he keeps reading, and he sees different pictures, and they show him pictures of aliens. And I'm not talking about drawings of aliens, photographs. And he's just blown away. So when he's done being briefed, whatever supervisor he has takes him into this hangar, and he's supposed to work along with this other scientist on this perfect, it looks, he said it was just completely intact. There was a saucer-shaped vehicle in this hangar. And he's walking around it. He's feeling it. He's touching it. He's looking for a jet motor. He's looking for propellers of some kind. He's looking for a tailpipe, an exhaust pipe. He doesn't see anything like that. He crawled up in it one time, and he saw these three tiny chairs in the, what do they call it? Where the pilot is and the captain of the boat is and so on. My dad worked for the Corps of Engineers, and he worked on a Mississippi River dredge boat. So that room I'm discussing, that was called the pilot house on the dredge that he worked on. I don't know. I'm not getting my words right. But anyway, he peeks into this thing and he sees these little bitty chairs. And he said the whole place with the console, the chairs, the walls, the ceiling, how they came down. He said there was no seams in it. You understand that? When they build rockets nowadays, they take pieces of metal. They take pieces of, you know, sheet metal, and they pound them into the shape they want. They place it on the frame, and then a guy comes along. He's a welder. He's going to weld this piece of sheet metal onto the rest of it, and, you know, you build this rocket piece by piece. And you can see the seams there. But he's looking all over this flying saucer, and he doesn't see any seams in it at all. He said it looked like someone had just poured something into a mold and made this vehicle. And he's like, the first thing I got to do is figure out what this is. But they wanted him to work on the propulsion system. What made this saucer do what it does? Luis Elizondo, the former director of ATIP, Advanced Aeronautic Threat Identification Program, Elizondo said that there was just certain things that seem to identify a UFO. And one of it was that it has the ability to go from sitting still to immediately doing 3,000 miles an hour without acceleration. Boom, gone. The UFO that my mom saw with one of her friends, she didn't tell me if I had been born yet or not, but the UFO that my mom saw was hovering above this lake, and they stopped. It's at night, and this thing's glowing bright, and they're looking at it, and all of a sudden, zip, and it was gone. Now, if you were to put a human being in that ship under that gravitational force, I mean, it would kill you. It'd break every bone in your body and turn you into, it would turn me into a big, thick bowl of Mike Hoggard soup. That's what it would do. So, I mean, he's looking for a propulsion system. He's looking for this and that and the other. Doesn't see it. There's no bathroom in here. Nothing. And it's just blowing him away. He found out why he got that job. The scientist that he ended up working with on this particular model of UFO, and he said there were 9 hangars, and they had 9 different UFO types in each one of those hangars. And the scientist that he was working with, well, Bob asked him, did you have a partner before me? And the guy said, yeah, you could say that. Lazar said, did he quit? No. Well, what happened? Well, they found what they believed was the propulsion system. And what this propulsion system does is that it creates gravity. It creates a gravitational field. And Lazar's like, that's impossible. The other scientist says, apparently not. Because that's exactly what this does. And the previous scientist that was there, They had one of these power units in it, and it had an element that I don't think at that time had been discovered yet. On the periodic table, if you remember that from school, the periodic table, all of the elements of this world, whether it's gold, silver, brass, iron, copper, you name it, magnesium, phosphorus, is it kryptonite? Yeah, kryptonite. That's actually a real thing. They're given their place in the periodic table based upon how many, how many electrons are revolving around the nucleus of this atom. And so if it only has one electron going around the core of this atom, which would then have a proton and a neutron together, if you only have one, then that particular element is the first element in the periodic table. And that first element happens to be hydrogen. If you look at another element, oxygen. So what would be the rule? The rule is that its periodic table number is 8, meaning that there are 8 electrons at varying distances from each other that revolve around the center. I mean, think of the sun and all the planets. To me, it just blows my mind. It's so fascinating to me that in God's creation, you see a consistency. You see, once you get used to seeing God's handiwork in this universe, I mean, it's nothing for us to look at a tree and say, God made that. Because everything that God does follows a pattern. It follows a scheme. It follows what he did here is exactly what he's going to do here. Solomon alluded that in Ecclesiastes 1. He said, the thing that hath been is the thing that shall be. There is no new thing under the sun. So anyway, the element that powers this craft was designated as element 115. So what does that tell you? That it has, and I may be getting this wrong, 115 protons in the core of that atom, along with 115 neutrons. They are neutral. They're not positive. They're not negative. They're not yin. They're not yang. And then you have these electrons spinning around it. And so far, no scientist on Earth has ever been able to replicate element 115 or to basically create it in a stable version so that you could have a box of it somewhere. And the physicist that was there before Bob Lazar got there, God bless him, the housing over this element 115, he was trying to get into it to see what it was in there. And it was sort of like this half egg-shaped dome that covered this element 115. And the element 115 creates a gravitational field. And what it does, you know how this Earth has gravity. It pulls everything down. Okay? Well, Element 115 can create an adverse gravitational field so that whatever you're in that has element 115, when it creates this gravitational field, it actually cancels out the gravity of the Earth or the gravity of the Moon or the gravity of the Sun or whatever. And now you have a vehicle that can go practically anywhere. But this poor scientist was so desperate to try to get the hood of this thing off of it that he resorted to an electric saw that had a blade in it to cut metal. And he's starting to cut into this thing and kaboom! No more Mr. Science anymore. Okay? I think I have a grandchild peeking in on me. Hello? Say hi to everybody.
Hi.
Okay. This is Gwen, darling. Yay! All right, bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye. So anyway, that's Bob Lazar. Let me get into what we were talking about on Tuesday. If you remember, I got an email that was forwarded to me from Forbidden Knowledge TV is the company that put this letter out. And the subject is new information from the C3 subcommittee hearing on UFOs. And I'll read some of this. I don't know that I'll read all of it, but it'll just give you a little bit of background of what we're talking about. The letter says, or the article says, during the May 17th, 2022 open house intelligence, counterterrorism, counterintelligence and counterproliferation subcommittee hearing on UFOs or UAPs, a 15-page document was entered into the public record. And I'm looking at that, and as I keep reading, it dawned on me. I've heard this. I've heard several people. I may have heard it from Stephen Greer. I may have heard Linda Moulton Howe say it. I may have heard Nick Pope, the guy who was hired by the British government to work for the Ministry of Defense, who investigated UFOs. All these people that basically are on Ancient Aliens. And I've heard about this Admiral Wilson document. But as so much stuff on the internet is, I don't automatically believe it just because someone on the internet says, oh, this is real, this is true. People, we can build an edifice in our minds, an edifice, a bulwark of lies. We can build that in our mind so that we believe things that have absolutely no evidence, no witnesses of truth, nothing to it. And I you heard me mention the lawsuit that they've got going against Alex Jones, because Alex Jones has been saying all this time that the Sandy Hook Elementary School shooting never took place. Never did. That what really happened was it was a FEMA training exercise. But no crazy man with a rifle entered into this school and gunned down children, shot and killed the principal of the school, who was a woman, And this woman basically was charging this guy. Her hope was she was going to knock him down on the ground and try to get his gun away from him. And he turned around, shot and killed her. And so you have Alex Jones, and you got other people now following his lead, that they're finding these pretend discrepancies. You know, the press reported this, but the actuality is this. And you've got people all over the country that don't believe anybody died at the Sandy Hook Elementary School. And I say this again, how hard would it be to find that out? And Alex Jones is being sued by the parents of these children. I don't know if it's like defamation of character or something like that, but it's a civil lawsuit. And I'll be honest with you, I hope they nail him to the wall. Because Alex Jones's mouth, he's got a lot of people convinced that everything's a conspiracy and then everybody's in on it and all this stuff. And Jones said, this was something they planned. This is something they had planned for years, because the plan was that we go in there and make people believe we kill all these children, and then we can go right out after everybody and take their guns. Well, that didn't happen. It didn't happen. So now we have to come up with another. And it's a never-ending conspiracy thing. They're chasing their tails is what they're doing. So when I hear about documents from government sources, I don't automatically believe them. I don't automatically believe them. I have to know whether or not it's even possible according to Scripture. I'll give you an example of how I think. Let's take the flat earth idea, for instance. Okay, the flat earth model does not believe that the earth is a round globe. They don't believe it. And so they believe that this actually is straight out flat. And then they make this ridiculous claim that there's like, you know, there's like 15,000 verses in the Bible that prove it. Name one. Name one verse in the Bible that proves the earth is flat. You don't have one. Even, and some will be going, oh no, Isaiah 40. God talked about the circle of the earth. Well, circles are flat. Now you look up the word circle. A circle is anything that is round. A basketball or the globe earth is round. And it's not just round on one side. It's round on all sides. So the Bible's telling us, and the flat earth people take that same verse and apply it to the flat earth. So then we have to ask God for some other evidence to show us whether or not the earth is really flat or whether it's round. And if you know your Bible and you believe the Bible is the absolute correct truth of God himself, then it's not difficult to see that a flat earth model is impossible. It doesn't match Scripture. And I'll tell you how. In the flat earth model, let's see here. Here we go. I'll use this can of King James here. Let me get that turned around here. That's a can of King James. All right. So let's pretend that This part of the can is the flat earth. Now, they say that the sun is not 93 million miles away from the earth. Now, what evidence they have for saying that? They don't have any. Their evidence that the sun is not 93 million miles away is made up in order to try to prove another false statement by saying the earth is flat. And if the earth is flat, then the sun can't be 93 million miles away, because if it was, then all of the entire world would be lit day and night, and there would never be a sunrise, a sunset, a midday. There would never be anything like that. But if they rearrange it and they say, well, no, the sun's not 93 million miles away. It's more like a few thousand or a few hundred miles away or something like that. And they say that the sun goes around the flat earth like this. And when the sun is shining like on this part, then it has to be dark over here. And that's because the sun is so far away now that we don't see it. Do you know what they say about, and how they answer the question of, if the earth is flat, how come is it at night I can't see the sun? I should be able to see the sun. Doesn't matter where it is, I should be able to see it. If it's up in the sky and the earth is not round but flat, then I should be able to see it at night, at daytime, whenever. So somebody had the genius idea of saying that human vision is limited. That humans can only see, I don't know what the number is, I'll say 15 miles. Humans can only see things that are 15 miles away. And that's their evidence. And so because of the fact that the sun on a flat earth is farther than 15 miles away, then we can't see it. Therefore, it looks like it's gone, but it's not. And they say that's what brings darkness to parts of the earth while the other parts are lit. And that is stupid. Because, yeah, you're right. Human beings have a very limited sense of sight. There are certain things that are too far for our eyes to detect. But they're not counting in the idea that it's not our eyes that lights the earth. It's the sun that lights the earth. And just because our eyes can only see 15 miles away, the sun and the light of the sun can travel. We know that light can travel huge distances. And here's what I'm getting to. Then I'm going to get back to this letter. I love chasing rabbits like this. So anyway, where was I? I was talking about the sun. In the flat earth model, again, the earth is flat, and the sun and the moon chase each other around the top of the flat earth, spinning around like this, okay? That right there violates the scripture. That one thing violates the scripture. And I had a guy come to the church. He comes in every now and then. And after church one Wednesday night, he said, Mike, I need to talk to you. I said, what do you want to talk about? He said, I've been watching stuff on the internet. And he said, Mike,
hear me out. I'm about 98% sure that the earth is flat. And I went, please don't do that. Don't do it. And so he gave his little arguments and I said some things. I said, brother, let me show you in the Bible why the flat earth model is a lie. And I read him verses where the Bible says this rising of the sun. It says the going down of the sun. The sun arising, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. And all through the scriptures, you see God describing to us the actual movement of the sun and the moon and the earth. Is that if we're standing here on this earth, at nighttime, the sun is on the other side of the earth. That's why we can't see it. But as the world turns, then all of a sudden we see that sun popping up over in the eastern horizon. And what does it do? It rises and it gets to midday. And then after midday, what does it do then? To the going from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. And I said, brother, the Bible just told you that the sun rises up and the sun goes down. And he stood there for a minute. And what he wanted to say was, and I think he did it. Well, yeah, it says that. He couldn't deny that. But that was man's perspective of it. It just looks like it's rising up. It just looks like it's going down. And I said, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, gives you no uncertain terms, the sun goes up in the east and it goes down in the west. And you cannot contradict scripture. So if I just took this one piece of evidence, that is impossible for the earth to be flat, just by looking at what the Bible says about the motions of the sun and the moon, I can immediately discount the flat earth narrative as being a lie. It's not true. It's never been true, and it never will be true, because it violates the scriptures that say the sun rises and the sun goes back down. Now, so as I'm reading this, there's some things that if I know the Bible says it, when I read things like this, I can say that's biblically possible. But if it violates the scriptures in any way, then it is biblically impossible. It can't be done. The scripture contradicts your statement. So anyway, so that's how I examine things. If the Bible says it's possible, and someone tells me something about something they saw or something they knew happened or whatever, if I know that it's biblically possible, I would say to you, okay, you've got my ear. I'm interested in hearing what you have to say. Let's move on. And remember, this document has been floating around on the internet for years. And in May of this year, as part of the House of Representatives hearing on unidentified aerial phenomenon, this letter was submitted into the congressional record, meaning that it has the overall story has been declassified or never was classified to begin with. And we, as the government, are forced to take this document and enter it into the public record of Congress as evidence. This document consists of notes about a 2002 meeting between physicist Dr. Eric Davis and former DIA director, Defense Intelligence Agency, and U.S. Navy Vice Admiral Thomas Wilson. And I want you to look at this guy's resume. Admiral Thomas Wilson, number one, he is one of the top brass of the United States Navy. There's only maybe at best two or three people above him in the chain of command going all the way to the president. Then, during the Clinton administration, Wilson was nominated and actually held the office of the director of the Defense Intelligence Agency. So if there is anybody in this country who had a right to know what's going on in our military, what is it that we're working on, what weapons do we have, do you have an explanation for these little flying things around here? If anybody in the country should have had access to that information, it would have been Thomas Wilson. But we find out later, when he started asking certain people to hand over documents, data, information, hard drives, whatever, on the subject of UFOs. And the guy he spoke to said, with all due respect, Admiral, this program is on a need-to-know basis. And you don't need to know. And this infuriated him. And he said, well, I'm going to find it out no matter what. And you can't stop me. And the guy, unnamed guy, kind of scooted toward him and he said, Admiral, your lovely wife loves you very much. And they gave her name. And I look at your son there. He's in college. Man, he's doing well. Your grandchildren are absolutely adorable, Admiral Wilson. You see what he's doing? And you, I mean, my goodness, you're a vice admiral. You got like 3 stars on you. Boy, it would be a shame if some tragic event happened to one of your family members. It would be a shame for a man as distinguished as you are in serving your country the way you have. It would be something if all of a sudden you lost all of those stars and was demoted to a colonel. And that's what he told him. And he says, if I were you, I'd drop it. True story. Now, the document contains a letter to Dr. Davis, Eric Davis. Remember, Eric Davis was one of the scientists that worked at Skinwalker Ranch. The document contains a letter to Dr. Davis from retired Navy Commander William Miller, who appears to be standing in front of his house in this Google Maps Street View image, and you can't see that. But anyway, in this letter, Commander Miller invites Dr. Davis and Dr. Hal Putoff. Let me tell you who Hal Putoff is. Hal Putoff has been, for the last few years, working for Tom DeLonge, the perverted rock star who literally has the Masonic Square and Compass on his guitar. And I don't mean just a design of lines intersecting. I mean, it is a square and a compass with the G in the middle of it. Yes, Tom DeLonge is a Freemason, And when I found that out, I'm going, well, that makes a lot of sense. You remember Tom DeLonge took his money that he had from selling all these nasty records and perverting the minds of people all over the world. He takes his money. He's interested in UFOs. And he forms a company called To the Stars Academy. And he hires these people. And Hal Puthoff is one of the people that he hired. Now, Hal Puthoff is CIA. And his career goes all the way back to the Vietnam era. And just a few years after Vietnam, Dr. Hal Puthoff and a man by the name of Ingo Swan and several others were part of a CIA research group that involved what they call remote viewing. Now, let me explain that. There's a saying that says, what is magic today will be science tomorrow. So before the CIA started their remote viewing programs, you had witches and medicine men and sages and gurus and all kinds of weirdos all over the world throughout history who claimed that they could see into the future, that claimed that they could see inside a king's palace. And they made all these claims. Back in the 70s, some of you might remember this song. Oh, Dreamweaver. Remember that song, Dreamweaver? You know what it was about? Astral projection. The idea that you lay in your bed, you put yourself into a hypnotic trance, and you leave your body, and it, wherever you want to go, you can go there. Stephen Greer, Dr. Stephen Greer, head of the Disclosure Project, Close Encounters of the Fifth Kind, right? Stephen Greer has been in contact with these quote-unquote aliens ever since he's in college because they literally saved his life. He got very, very, very ill. And he had some sort of infection in him. And he didn't have any money to go to see a doctor or anything like that. And these aliens, who he had already been in contact with, showed up at his room and healed him. That's Stephen Greer's testimony. So, back to Hal Puthoff. Hal Puthoff and Ingo Swan and a few others were part of the CIA's, what did I call it a while ago? Remote viewing program. So let's say that you're an American spy agency and you've been trying for years to get an agent into some missile silo complex or some other place where they knew that the codes to launch a missile or to stop the launch of a missile, they could find out those codes. And it's very dangerous to try to get somebody who is a spy to get to that level in another country. It's dangerous because as soon as they find out, they're going to kill you. Hal Puthoff and Ingo Swan, what they would do is they would go into a trance and then they would travel anywhere they wanted to. I mentioned Stephen Greer. This is weird. Stephen Greer said he was out in the forest of the Appalachian Mountains when he was in college. And he's out there meditating. And then all of a sudden his body is, he's lifted up above his body. And his spirit is taken into space. And he's traveling through space. This is his words. And he sees two saucer-shaped disks way out there in space. And he went like right through their saucers. And he said that both of the saucers shook when he passed through them, or something like that. He caused an incident in that saucer, because later on, the aliens allowed him to go into the saucer while it was in space, while he was astral projecting. And they said, boy, you just about killed us a few years ago. Remember that? Yeah, we still got a dent. Where do you put a fender on a flying saucer? Anyway, so that's Hal put off. Let's see here. Keep reading. Dr. Davis and Hal Puthoff, they write a letter to Commander Miller, May 30th, 2002, with Dr. Bob Beckwith to discuss the latter's force model of the universe and his upcoming experiments in LTT. LTT stands for levitation. Is that a cult? Is that magic? Yeah. Teleportation. Beam me up, Scotty. And time travel. Now you're going, Hoggard, you're losing me, man. That, listen, you read too much science fiction. You've been watching too much Star Trek. Well, I won't deny that I read a lot of science fiction, and I won't deny that I watched every episode of Star Trek Next Generation. But I'll say this. Time travel, if you are working for Satan, and Satan wants to send you back in time to a certain day and put a grinding halt to what's going to happen that day, sending somebody back in time to be in Jerusalem on the day that Jesus was to be crucified. And before they can get him nailed to the cross, you cut his ropes, you take off and run with him so that Jesus doesn't die on the cross. Because the Bible clearly points out to us that even though the devil was responsible for putting Jesus on the cross, remember, he entered into Judas Iscariot, and Judas Iscariot turned him in for 30 pieces of silver. The Sanhedrin tried him. Pilate heard him. Herod heard him. And they said, well, we got to kill him. After now he's risen from the dead, and he's standing at the right hand of the Father, the devil's probably going, Why did I do that? I didn't see that coming. I was going to kill God. And it never occurred to Satan that if you kill Jesus, he's just going to come back to life again. You can't hurt a man like that. Amen? This is going to take longer than I thought. But they're working on experiments. Levitation. The neighborhood I grew up in, one of the girls that lived in our neighborhood, we played trombone together in jazz band. So I knew her. We were friendly to each other. She was going to have a party. Her parents were going to let her have a party in the basement. So she invites all the people, you know, that she likes. I didn't get my invitation. But anyway, I'm glad I didn't. Because while they were there in that basement, they found one of those, who was it, Parker Brothers or Milton Bradley? One of the two toy companies that makes the Ouija board. And they said, let's play with this thing. And according to this young lady, who I talked to after that, she said one of the people there, they were all teenagers, one of the people in that circle literally started rising up above the floor. And immediately, they shut that Ouija board down, and she said, I'm never touching one of those again. Levitation is something that now belongs in witchcraft. Okay? But tomorrow it's going to be science. Teleportation, let me just ask you this question. Do you believe it's possible for a person to be in one place on the earth and then automatically he's teleported to another place in the earth and he doesn't have to walk there? He's not riding on a train. He's not flying in the air. He's not sitting on the back of a camel cart or nothing. He's standing. One day he's standing in Los Angeles, and a split second later he's in New York City. Does the Bible allow for that to be possible? Yeah. What happened to Philip after he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch? What happened? He was caught away. And immediately, he found himself, I can't remember where it was, but he was miles away from this Ethiopian eunuch, and God did it just like that. So, if I were to say to you, do you believe in teleportation? Do you believe that's possible? And you would say, listen, that science fiction stuff, I don't pay attention to that. The Bible says it's not only possible, but I know a man who did it. His name was Philip. Okay? The 15-page document had been uploaded to the image-sharing site called Imgur, I-M-G-U-R, on April 19th, 2019, in what Richard Dolan called the UFO leak of the century. UFO leak of the century. I thought UFOs didn't have bathrooms. Anyway. UFO leak of the century, and it was rumored to have come from the estate of the late astronaut Edgar Mitchell. Edgar Mitchell, scientist turned to Eastern mysticism. Here is this NASA-trained, brilliant man. You don't just pick anybody to fly a ship through space going in excess of 25,000 miles an hour. You just don't pick guys off the street and put them up there. Edgar Mitchell was sharp. He was trained. He was science. These are facts. But he said what happened after they landed on the moon, picked up their rocks and dust and explored this and jumped around and, you know, get back on the lunar excursion module, take off. They joined back with, I think it was Apollo 14. And they're headed now for a three-day trip back to Earth, about 26,000 miles an hour. And during that trip back, Edgar Mitchell is looking out the window. Now, can you fathom this? You're in outer space, and you're on the dark side of the moon so that the sun's light doesn't phase you in any way. It doesn't get in the way of you seeing what's out there. And you have the unique ability, looking through your window, you have the ability to see stars like you've never seen them before. And Edgar Mitchell is sitting there staring out that window. And he is maybe meditating. I don't know. But all of a sudden, Edgar Mitchell says that it occurred to him that every atom in his body came from the things that are in the universe all around him. And he said, then the next thought that proceeded was, that must mean that my atoms are connected to every atom in the universe. And here's the final conclusion that it brought. He had what's called a samadhi experience. S-A-M-A-H-D-I. Samadhi experience. Okay. Oh, yeah. It's over all day. So, and it's Spam Risk is calling me. Should I talk to Spam Risk? I don't think so. So, anyway. Edgar Mitchell has this revelation. His third eye is opened because at this exact moment, it dawns on him that he and everything in the universe are one. They're one. Which is Buddhism, maybe even Kabbalah. It's that idea is in all these Oriental Eastern cult religions. And Edgar Mitchell has this samadhi experience. He can literally feel every one of his atoms. And he says, I am one with the universe. And if God is in this universe, I am one with God. Edgar Mitchell. They believe that this document, when Edgar Mitchell died in 2016, whoever was in charge of his memos, his documents, his files, or whatever, they were going through them and probably saw this, and they said, we're going to leak this. We're going to send this to some UFO researchers because they need to see it. And so the article says, among many other things, the document confirms the existence of, quote, an MJ-12 cabal. MJ-12. And that word, or that letter designation, MJ, stands for either majestic or majesty, spelled with a J. Majestic. The letter M and the letter J. MJ-12. I'm going to need 3 or 4 days to go through this. Because everything in this, these are things that I've studied for a long time in my life. Just wondering, could this really be true? And the theory is that right after Roswell, right after the crash at Roswell, and they're bringing in these crash ships, and they're gonna tear them apart, break them down, find out, and blow up a few scientists and find out what everything does on them and how it works. Because if we, people, if America had a ship that could appear instantly into a field of battle and wipe out all of the enemy and they'd be gone. And the Russians don't have it, the Chinese don't have it. Listen, we're going to rule the world. Right? So anyway, MJ-12 was a secretive group of men that were selected by the President of the United States. And I can't remember if it was Truman or if it was Eisenhower. One of those two formed, and they took various men, scientists and people that worked for the Defense Department, and they were called the Aviary. The word aviary means the birds. The birds. What are birds a picture of in the Bible? Think about it. Remember in the parable of the seed and the sower? When the sower sows the seed, and some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air come and devoured it up. And then when Jesus gives the meaning of it, he says, the seed cast by the wayside, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown, the seed that was sown. So birds in the Bible represent flying angels. The cherubim in Ezekiel 1, they had wings. The seraphim in Isaiah 6, they had wings. You following me? So these are the bird men, and they all had different designations. Like this guy, this scientist who was part of MJ-12, his code name was, Cardinal. And another guy, they never used their real names. Did you see Blue Jay? Yeah, he said Cardinal will be at the meeting too. That's how they talked. And the idea of this secret group of men has always been in the UFO movement since the 40s and 50s, but they couldn't really prove it until now. Now that this document has been submitted to Congress, it's like Congress saying, we'll accept this record. Now, we're not going to tell you if it's true or not, but it's there, you make up your own mind. The fact that there were 12. Why 12? What does that number mean? Genesis 12. God said he would make a great nation out of Abram. And out of thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So the number 12 carries with it the idea of promise. What is the fulfillment of that promise? It's in Revelation 21, 22, where John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And he describes New Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And then he goes on to describe that this goes on. Why is my phone ringing off the hook? He goes on to describe that this New Jerusalem has 12 gates. And it has 12 foundation stones. And you remember that when the Israelites camped in the wilderness, that they set themselves surrounding the tabernacle. Judah was always on the east, and Judah always went first, even though Judah wasn't the firstborn son. He was the fourth son. That means something. And their poor Dan, he's the serpent's tail. He is to the north. Okay? And he always is last. And you have that same pattern with the listing of the 12 disciples. Because in every case where you have the names of Jesus' disciples given, where it gives all their names, Peter is always mentioned first, and Judas is always mentioned last. And then, you know, it varies. The other disciples, it varies on where they are in that group. But Peter was always number one. Judas was always number 12. So the number 12, I've sort of adapted my understanding of what the number 12 represents. And I believe that it represents the idea that when Christ appears and we're taken up to be with him and we are changed from mortal to immortal. The moment that change takes place, Jesus said that we would be as the angels in heaven. Twelve related to the stars. How is the number 12 related to the stars in the sky? Leo, Virgo, Taurus, Arcturus, Gemini. See where I'm going? That is astrology. It's the zodiac. Now, I don't in any way believe that my destiny is shaped by the stars of heaven. That's not my destiny. That's not God's plan and outcome for my life. It's not. But I do believe that number 12 consistently refers to God's people, whether they are in the 12 tribes or under the 12 apostles, that they represent the stars of the heavens. Because every month, you go outside at night, especially if you live outside of the city limits, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, you look, go outside and you look up and you see stars everywhere. And if you're good at knowing some of the constellations, you can say, oh yeah, there's the Big Dipper there. There's Ursa Major there. There's Orion over there. And if you know all those things, you know that they don't just sit in one place year round. In fact, we can only see Orion for about half the year. That's it. So that number 12, and why Truman or Eisenhower, whichever, why he selected 12 men, that to me is interesting. The nature of MJ-12 or Magic 12 or Majestic with a J, the whole purpose of them was to oversee any possible UFO or alien encounter that took place in this country, especially those that involved the U.S. military. I got to move on. I didn't got to the Davis letter yet. Among many other things, the document confirms the existence of an MJ-12, the 1947 UFO crash at Roswell, alien bodies, and an ultra-secret UFO crash retrieval and back engineering program operating completely outside of government oversight and which was still active as of 2002. See, you have to understand, in this country, there is the government that you know and the government that you don't know. And the government that you don't know, these guys would tell you, if you value your life, your reputation, your family, we suggest that you kind of back away from what you're studying. I don't remember all the details, but I remember a few years ago, there was a man and he was researching and investigating UFOs. And I think it was over in Europe, I think. And out of the blue, he calls his mother, who lives in the U.S., talks to her for a while, and he says, Mom, I happened on some information that when I reveal it, is going to absolutely turn this entire world upside down. And his mother's probably going, oh, what's he smoking now? Or whatever. I don't know. And he told her, Mom, if you get a phone call from anybody and they tell you that they found my body hanging from a rope around my neck, or a bullet passed through my head with the murder weapon in my hand, he said, I'm telling you, Mom, right now, I didn't do that. Mom, I've got something that is absolutely going to blow this world away when I reveal it. And she said, okay, son, I don't think it was a week. And they found him dead. Apparent suicide. And whatever documents he had were gone. Disappeared. Vanished. That kind of stuff happens. There is the government that we know and the government we don't know. And I would say the government we don't know has a whole lot more power than the government we do know. You know, even John Kennedy, JFK, gave a speech. You look this up on YouTube. It's a very interesting speech. Kennedy gave a speech coming out against secret societies. Because he said the whole idea of secrecy is repugnant and it actually stands in opposition to the principles and the doctrines of the freedom that our Constitution guarantees each one of us. And he said, a government that operates in secret, in private, and they don't tell anybody what they're doing, and they're not going to tell anybody what they're doing. JFK said, that's dangerous to a free society. I believe he was marked a long time ago. Let's see here. In 1997, the extremely secretive agency handling UFO crash retrievals and the back engineering of alien technology was a top aerospace defense contractor that defied Admiral Wilson's authority to be read into the details of their projects. At the time, Wilson was deputy director of the Defense Intelligence Agency. This is not the CIA. The DIA, Defense Intelligence Agency, focuses primarily on getting intelligence about Russian warships and where they're going to be, how many submarines they have under the water, and approximately where they would be. Also knowing what's going on in China. What kind of planes do China have? What kind of rockets do they have? What sort of warheads are on them? That's what the Defense Intelligence Agency does. And it's not linked in with the CIA. So here you have Admiral Wilson, who is deputy director of the DIA and vice director for intelligence at the Joint Staff in the Pentagon. In other words, the Joint Chiefs of Staff. The military leaders that meet in a bunker, in a skiff, which is a room that is absolutely soundproof. And there are no communication devices inside that room. And those who go in that room go in there to discuss things that no one in the world is allowed to know it. And if you carry a cell phone into that meeting, you've just defeated the purpose. But anyway, Wilson was told that his regulatory and statutory authority was not relevant or pertinent to the nature of their program. This left him completely livid, but when he complained about it to the Special Access Program Oversight Committee, SAPOC, he was told that unless he immediately dropped the matter and let it go, He would not be promoted to DIA director and would, quote, lose one or two stars along the way. Or maybe worse. Wilson told Eric Davis the agency had about 400 to 800 workers, most of whom were civilians and were not in government employees. In the past, Admiral Wilson has denied the authenticity of the document. When Dr. Davis was asked about it during a Skype interview, he said he couldn't discuss it on pain of being prosecuted. But as of 2.5 weeks ago, this document is now a matter of the congressional record. Let me see here. How much more do I want to read from this? I want to get into this document. Yeah, I will. So you understand now a little bit about the players here. Admiral Wilson basically knew that government money was being funneled into a program as part of the Department of Defense. As an admiral, as a member of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, as the director of the Defense Intelligence Agency, Wilson rightfully believed that if there was a weapons program going on inside the United States of America, he had a right to find out what they were doing. And he makes a few phone calls and he gets told, if you're smart, you'll shut up and let it go. So Wilson, probably scared for his life, scared for the life of his wife and children and all of his friends, when this document first was seen on the internet, and people were reading it, they were fascinated by it, and people would ask Admiral Wilson. There's a interview with Eric Davis that supposedly you were part of that interview. Could you tell us what it is that you and Dr. Davis discussed? And Wilson said, I know of no such conversation. He always denied it. But then Edgar Mitchell had a copy of it in his files. And whoever was going through his files found that article, submitted it, and now it's part of the congressional, now it's public knowledge. So, without that event happening, I would look at this document and say, I have no idea whether it's factual or not. But now that it's been part of the official records of the Congress in the United States, that puts it in a whole different level, doesn't it? So, what happened was, Eric Davis shows up, a couple of guys there. Admiral Wilson shows up in the parking lot. His driver goes in to EG&G's office. The two guys that Eric Davis was with go into the office. Probably got a cafeteria there. They're going to get a bite to eat, and they're just going to sit and chill for a while. And Eric Davis gets in the back of Admiral Wilson's car, sitting there with Admiral Wilson, and he begins asking him questions. And these are the notes that Davis took. Let's see here. And he writes it. He's basically just writing the things that happened. 10:10 a.m. Greetings with Admiral Wilson. We sit in his car in back of EG&G's building. We talk until 11:20 a.m. Others departed for the building to attend meeting inside at 10 o'clock. Admiral Wilson says, hello. The moment I saw your resume, U.S. Uniformed Services ID copy, AF orders, and physics paper Rich gave, I knew who you were. Put two and two together, figured you out, figured who you were. They laugh. You don't want to talk about my career or DIA history, do you? And Davis said, no, actually not. Admiral Wilson said, I recalled the phone call with O.K. Shannon in the fall of 99. Big O.K. Shannon fun. Go back years in the Navy before O.K. left for Lanham. Now, some of this stuff, I have no idea what it is and who it is. He also, this is Admiral Wilson again. O.K. talked 2 hours, wanted to convince to talk to me about what he told William Miller on June of 1997 and April of 1997 regarding the Boston Globe story about the UFO topic. Yes, UFO topic. Crashed, retrieved, UFO craft, bodies, etc. And an MJ-12 organization or cabal. Eric Davis, what was said? Wilson confirmed what Stephen Greer and Edgar Mitchell and others said when they gave a talk in the Pentagon conference room. Remember the disclosure. Go to YouTube and watch Disclosure Project. This is Stephen Greer bringing out all of these people that used to work for NASA, that used to work for Department of Defense, and they all told of their military encounters with UFOs. Let's see here. After the group broke up, Miller and Wilson talked privately for 2 hours on UFOs, MJ-12, Roswell, crashed UFOs, alien bodies, etc. TW was intrigued. I'm not sure who TW is, but he knew about the intelligence on United States military intelligence knowledge of UFO close encounters and foreign government encounters. So Wilson feels comfortable talking about this in a secret conversation in the back of his car with a science researcher, Eric Davis, who then got a job working for Robert Bigelow to study the Skinwalker Ranch. And so what Admiral Wilson is saying is this. Yes, UFOs are real. 100%. They're real. Number two, there is a secret organization called Majestic 12 or Magic 12, Magic with a J. The aviary, whatever you want to call it, but MJ-12 is the contraction of that, of the name of that organization. And what does MJ-12 do? They're the ones who are overseeing everything that relates to UFO encounters, alien abductions, crashed ships. It's interesting that while Bob Lazar was working out at S4, he said, I was only allowed to be in my hangar working on my UFO. And he said, it's so compartmentalized. And he said, science doesn't work that way. Science needs collaboration. We need people who have different backgrounds and have different studies and research in areas and different knowledge to be able to talk to one another and figure out problems as a group. But because of the secretive nature of what it is apparently they're doing out at S4, whoever is in charge of that program, if they catch you walking down the hall and you even look like you're going to one of these other hangars, you're going to get met with a security guard. And if you're lucky, you will be escorted back into your hangar. You can't know what they're doing down there. But as part of the briefing package that Lazar got, he remembers distinctly that one of these UFOs that they had currently at S4, one of them was dug out of the ground by an archaeology team, which to me implies it had been there for a long, long time. By the way, Lazar, do you know what happened with Bob Lazar? He's still alive, by the way. And when he submitted his resume of his college background, his area of expertise, when EG&G got a hold of his resume, I guarantee you the first thing they did was call up whatever university he went to. Did you have a student there by the name of Bob Lazar? Yes. What are the dates that he was there at that school? He was here from here to here. What was his grade point average? Who were his friends? Did he live in the dorms? They would have checked, they would have background checked this guy up and down, in and out. They would have checked Lazar out. When Lazar goes public with what he knows is going on at S4, do you know what happened? All of a sudden, he never went to MIT. He never went to, there was another university that he said he went to. The company that he got hired by, I can't remember if it was one of these aircraft companies. Might have been Boeing or something like that. But anyway, the company that he was actually physically working for, Bob Lazar took the reporter, I can't remember his name, from Los Angeles or Las Vegas, took the reporter in there, and the guy's watching him. He knows every corridor, every hallway. People say, "Hey, Bob," and he waves back. Because what happened was his entire life's records disappeared. Gone. They made it look like he never went to college a day in his life. And Lazar said this in the interview with Jeremy Corbell. He said, "Do you really believe that EG&G would hire me, a nuclear physicist, straight out of high school?" And you would think, no. So he said, "If you don't believe that EG&G hired me right out of high school, then there had to have been something that happened in those 4 or 5 years after I graduated from high school." And yet, there's no record of it anywhere. Lazar got himself in a little legal trouble. Lazar was asked by a lady who ran a legal, or maybe it was illegal, brothel in the Las Vegas area. You know what that is, don't you? They wanted somebody to set up like a network, a computer network, to set up some computers, so on and so on and so on. So he used his scientific knowledge and he did all this work for this whorehouse. That's what it was. And he got arrested for promoting pandering. You know what that is. Solicitation. The probation or the parole or probation, they were going to give him a slap on the wrist and give him probation. The probation people said, we need your records of where you went to college and your entire work history. We need to know that. Bob said, well, call EG&G, call this company over here, call MIT, call this college over here, because I was there. And when the parole and probation office was trying to get records on Bob Lazar, there were none to be found. None. And the probation officer came back and told Lazar, look, we're giving you a super good deal. You're not going to have to spend any time in prison unless you keep messing with us by pointing us in directions to places that we know for a fact that you've never been. But he said, I was there. If he was ever going to try to prove where he really went to college, what he really did, a judge telling him, you better deal straight with me and tell us the truth. If there was ever a time for Bob Lazar to crack, it would have been then. And then I watched a speech by former counterintelligence agent named Rick Doty. And Rick Doty said that Bob Lazar described in detail the security measures that you had to have in order to go into the buildings there at Area 51, S4, and so on. And Rick Doty said, now, Lazar was there, and he said, I had been gone for a while from Area 51. But he said, when he heard how Bob Lazar described the things he had to do to get into the compound there, Area 51, S4, Doty said he nailed it. And he said, who would know that? Who off the street would know that? Nobody would. This is back before the internet. Nobody knew that, but Bob Lazar did, and Rick Doty said, I've gone through that same security measure. I know exactly how it works, and I listened to Bob describe it, and he said, he's dead on. I'm telling you, he used to work there. Anyway, so Admiral Wilson says, Miller asked the question on MJ-12/UFO cabal, crashed UFO. And Eric Davis wrote, confirmed. Confirmed what? Confirmed that there really was and is the retrieval of a crashed UFO. A secret government organization called MJ-12. And he said, there is an organization that is still in existence. That was, I don't think it's called MJ-12 anymore, but it was modeled after MJ-12. Eric Davis said, what did you tell? Let me get to that note. Let's see here. Let's make sure I'm on the right page here. Yeah, let's see. Yeah. Wilson said, that he told Oak that it's a bad time. Time is not good right now to talk to me. Too busy. Oak said too difficult to contact anymore. Heard he was in and out of the hospital. Extremely sensitive to stress, heart, sick, bad news. Tried calling. Linda takes messages, but none returned. She doesn't want much on Oakie's plate for fear. Didn't say yes or no to request. I'm assuming for an interview. I would think on it. 3 years pass and he's retiring. He left the DIA in July 2002 and replaced by Admiral Jacoby. So then Admiral Wilson says that he came to the test site. The test site is the name that all of the, if you work out at Area 51, you never say, we're going to Area 51 today. They never called it that. To them, it was called the, where did I just read? The test site. Came to the test site, special area to wrap up projects that began in 1998. Successor can't be bothered with right now for lack of time and knowledge. He said he did a tour, an audit. He said goodbye to folks. Trip set up by the National Nuclear Security Agency. Let's see here. Wow. Admiral Wilson goes on to describe people who talked about things such as NASA and UFO incidents that occurred during NASA missions. Wormholes. Let me explain what a wormhole is. And then, man, I'm going to have to quit. We'll have to talk about this more Monday. Very briefly, I'm going to show you a wormhole. Okay? And we'll do this like that. All right. Let's say that this is Earth here. And we'll say that over here is a galaxy far, far away. And Luke Skywalker lives here. In order for someone to travel from this spot here all the way, let's say 1,000 light years away. Here's what a light year is. It is the distance that light can travel in 1 year. And if I remember right, the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. That's fast. That's fast. So, but according to Einstein, it's not possible for anything in this universe to travel at the speed of light. Because of his equation E equals MC squared, he's saying that energy equals mass or matter that is moving at the constant rate of the speed of light squared. I know it probably still didn't help you out, but basically, the faster you go towards being at actual light speed, you start collecting matter, physical objects out of the universe that you're in, and then pretty soon your spaceship or whatever is so heavy that it literally collapses on itself and it never makes the journey. So here's what a wormhole is. So let's say here's the Earth. Here is, What did we say this week? I don't know if we said it. This, let's say that this is the star in Orion's belt. And normally it would take, 3,500 light years to get there. Well, that's too long. We don't want it to take that long. Because the Ferengi are there and we need to, anyway. So what you do, you use gravity to bend space. And then you've got where the Earth is and where your destination is right next to each other. Now, that's what a wormhole is. There's a verse that I'm going to leave you with. Let me find it. Yeah, I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. I'm not 100% positive that this verse speaks of that, but it just looks curious to me. It's Micah 7, verse 17. Let's go back to verse 16 to get the context of it. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might, and they shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, and they shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. The Bible is mentioning wormholes. And they shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. So do I think that points to the existence of UFO or wormholes? Let me give you one more example. Okay. This is space. Here's Earth. And here is Zeta Reticuli. Okay. And the quickest way to get there is not in a straight line. Because by the time you get there, everybody who started that voyage is going to be dead. Because it's going to take, 3,000 years to get there. But what if you could bend space so that Zeta Reticuli and Earth are right next to each other? Is that biblically possible? It is. It is. Let's see here. Da, 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 da. It's not there. Where is it? Bow. It's the word bow is what I'm looking for. I need to add a word here. Psalm 144:5. Bow the heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. When God comes here, bows the heavens. He bends it. Like you would take a mantle and fold it, and you would give it to Elisha because Elijah doesn't need it anymore. Interesting stuff. I'm going to look through this document some more over the weekend. There we go. Wilderness Point Bible Camp starts this Sunday afternoon. So a lot of people from our church are going to be gone next week. I will be one of those people. Sweetie Pie and I are going, taking several of our grandchildren who've never been, and we're looking forward to it. It's only going to be 102 degrees. You know where you're going to find me? Sitting under an air conditioning unit. That's where you're going to find me. Pray for our ministries. Pray for, there's some people. I've been grieving over some people. It just tears my heart up what's happened to them. So pray for some people in our church that you don't know. Just say, God, I don't have to know what's going on, but Pastor Mike sure is worried about it. God, would you heal? Would you fix this situation? And I believe God will do it. I believe he will. So continue, we appreciate you. We love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. Thank you for your support for what we're doing in Kenya, what we're doing around the world. Couldn't do it without you. Ask the Lord. God, is there some way that we can help Bethel do the work that you've given them to do? And I didn't say anything about money. I'll just say, pray for us. Okay? Because praying is free. God bless you. I love you. In everything, think Bible.